And welcome, men, to another episode of the Morningstar Men's Ministry Podcast. We are in the fourth in a six-part series entitled Six Things Every Man Should Know. This week's topic is entitled Belief and Persistence Count for More Than Brilliance and Opportunity. And really, the gist of this morning's presentation is this: that the right opportunity presented to a person who really doesn't believe in themselves and believe in their call, or who is not willing to persevere through the difficult things, the right opportunity will only be wasted or squandered. Or perhaps there will be some modicum of success attained, but it really won't be lasting success. Just as important, of course, is that there are many what we'll call capable, talented, even brilliant people. And we scratch our heads as to why, with all the brilliance and all the potential, they don't seem to ever hit their stride and achieve what we thought they would. Now, we're not talking strictly about what we might call human temporal success here. Well, certainly there's many ways to define success. In week one, we define success as the progressive realization of a worthy goal. But what we're saying is that in any realm of life where you choose to aspire to some form of greatness, that the twin qualities of belief in your cause and perseverance through the difficult times are of infinite value. I hope you'll be blessed by the topic for the morning and what's discussed for the morning, and we'll catch up with you again next week, men. Fourth week in our series. This week we're going to look at belief and persistence and their value. Most of the topics so far have been success related. And I know that for many of you, you probably feel that you're a little bit beyond this. But at very least, this is helpful information for every one of you, because you meet younger people. Maybe you have sons in their 20s, early 30s. And maybe this will be helpful for them. Frankly, for a lot of guys, they've never really been exposed to an organized, systematized process of thinking through what does it mean to be successful and how do you go about that. So week one, we defined a reasonable success. Does anybody remember what that was? Working definition of success? Seeking wisdom is the process by which, well, that's the Bible's formula for improving in success. How do we define success? The progressive? Okay, we'll start over again. Progressive realization of a worthy goal. That I'm incrementally moving towards some desired, preferred outcome. Are there any questions that you think about when you hear that? The progressive realization of a worthy goal. Okay, well, what's a worthy goal? That's why success is individual. Whose definition of worthy? Who determines what worthy is? And remember what we said in week one is that it's possible for you to spend 20 or 30 years of your life pursuing what you believe to be a worthy goal, only to attain it and find out it really wasn't everything you hoped for, and as a matter of fact, it turns out it really wasn't a worthy goal after all. Enter the topic of wisdom, because wisdom helps us to define what are worthy goals. That's why we do this, things like this in community, where there are people of multiple generations. Now, sometimes, you hope your life isn't this, but sometimes your life is the example of why you don't go in a certain direction. You know what I mean? There's people that are in their 50s and 60s and 70s, and you say, okay, it doesn't look like their life ended up the way they wanted it. Maybe they're just an example for other people. As a matter of fact, the Bible is filled with examples of people who you would say, well, it doesn't look like their life went in a good direction. It doesn't look like they ever asked the question about having worthy goals. All right, so success, the progressive realization of a worthy goal. Wisdom is the Scripture's formula for helping us to define what success is and how to achieve success that we'll want when we get it, and how to keep the success that we have, and how, finally, to become receptacles that are worthy of the success. This is going to tie somewhat into what we're going to talk about today. Have you ever struggled with the idea of being worthy of success? In other words, do I deserve this? Or has something good ever happened to you and you're almost a little bit awkward and uncomfortable with it? And it seems like an odd thought to have, like who wouldn't want success? But in fact, if you study people's lives, you'll find that a lot of people at certain times in their life actually sabotage the good that come into their life. Why? Because something in them doesn't feel at some core level that they're worthy of the success that they get. All right, so then the second week we looked at the topic of failure. And what was your takeaway from that, if you were here? So success, the progressive realization of a worthy goal. Failure, anybody?
Part of success.
It is. It's an integral part of success, whereas a lot of people assume that failure is the opposite of success or the end of success. Failure is actually a process that every single person goes through who will ultimately be successful. And that's really important to understand, because when you're in the middle of failing, what does that feel like? Empty? Alone? Do you feel hope? Do you feel confidence that there will be a great future? Probably not. And at the moment when you are most alone and you're in the middle of this failure, many people quit. And that's the message that if you're young, you need to hear. That if you fail, you're not the exception to the rule, but everybody goes through these seasons. And I say season as opposed to an event. Have you ever gone through 5 years of what seemed like this is never going to get any better? I put myself on a pathway and now it looks like I'll never get off this pathway. Last week, anybody remember what we looked at? The chronic complaint, this isn't fair. Life is not fair. It doesn't seem that. And the underlying assumption is this. Successful people get certain breaks, get certain opportunities that unsuccessful people don't. Have you ever heard that? Well, if I would have had this, I certainly could have. Or if this would have fallen into my lap, I'd have gotten. And what we saw was that if you're not a believer in God, we won't even say a Christ follower, but if you're not a believer in God, you really have no basis on which to ground a statement that life should be fair. Because if all of life is merely a collection of random events, and you and I are simply the product of those random events, that there's no reason in the world to assume that anything should be fair. Where would be the origin of that fairness? And if you are a believer in God, but if you're in rebellion against that God, have you ever been there? If you are a believer in God and you're in rebellion against that God, why would you believe that life should be fair to you and good to you at that moment? Because after all, you're living in rebellion to the God. But once you become a follower of Christ, it becomes a pretty irrelevant topic, because you realize that for almost everyone who is a follower of Christ, the question isn't, is life fair? Because the answer is no. The question becomes, what are you going to do about it? So fairness is no longer the issue. Instead, we're called to serve, not complain about the absence of fairness. We're called to step into the gap between the lack in people's lives, the perceived unfairness, and what God would like. So at that moment, the focus moves from us, because when I say life isn't fair, in all honesty, who is usually the focus of that fairness? Now, that's not universally true. I think there's times when most reasonable people say, I don't think life is fair to my neighbor, or life wasn't fair to my friend. But in a lot of cases, when we make that claim, life isn't fair, it's about us. So today we're going to look at the next component of success, and this is the last one that we'll look at that is directly success related. And that's belief and persistence count for more than brilliance and opportunity. How many of you at one time or another in your life felt that you weren't successful because you didn't get the right opportunity? You didn't get the right breaks in life. You weren't born into the right situation. You weren't born into the right family. Right? Isn't that a common assumption? Well, let's take a look at some of these. Does everybody have a handout? Okay. Why are belief and persistence more important than opportunity? And we'll say intelligence. Have you ever seen a gifted athlete fail? Gifted entertainer? Gifted business person? In almost every case, what was the root of the failure?
A woman.
Well, we covered that before. Okay, can we broaden the category a little bit? Many women. No, not many women. It's still the same root cause. Okay, pride. So now we move from instances and individuals to character traits. Pride was one. Anything else? So that sums up a lot of it. So really the root cause of the failure was an absence of a certain level of character. See, that ties right back to success and how the Bible equips us for success. Because until we're worthy of the success that we get, we're probably not going to be able to hold it if we keep it. All right. Let's look at the topic of belief and see why belief is important to your success. Is there something you're striving for in your life right now? I mean, whatever it is. I mean, is there something big? I don't mean lunch. I mean something a little bit bigger than lunch. Something a little bit bigger than I don't know, a nice car or whatever. Is there something really big that you are working toward that you know is just going to take years to accomplish? Okay. Why do you keep at it?
This much hope.
All right. Without belief that something is possible, will you pursue it? The difference between belief and desperation is this. Desperation says, I have no other choice. What do I have to lose? When you believe in a future, you believe that there is something to lose, and you believe there's something to gain, and you believe it's possible. So belief is an underlying foundation of any success. Until you believe that it is possible for you to achieve success, until you believe that you are worthy of that success, you're simply not going to go after it. Because every success that you will ever achieve is going to ask from you to put something on the line. So what has the worthy objective that you're striving for ask you to risk, to put at risk? Do you know that? Okay, and for some people that's not a really valuable commodity. For others it is. Anything else?
Security in the old way, I think.
All right. This is really big. You've got to understand what you're putting at risk. Okay, and that can delve into the realm of personal security. I don't want to see myself as a failure. I don't want others to see me as a failure. Therefore, I won't risk trying something new because I wouldn't want to look foolish or stupid or fall short of the mark. A lot of people stop short of something big because they're afraid of what they'll be seen as if they don't reach the end. Anything else? What are some of the other risks? So we've seen personal reputation is certainly one. Time is another risk. What else? Has anyone ever lost a relationship trying to pursue something? An important relationship trying to pursue something? Yeah. Very often, our relationships themselves can be put at risk because of the big thing that we're trying to do. And it's not always a selfish thing, incidentally. Amazingly, you would think that couldn't possibly be true, but pastors have a very high degree of marriage challenge. Why? Because they're constantly putting at risk the relationship so that they can serve in the area that they feel called to serve in. So in order to go out and do good in one area, they're putting at risk something in another area. Consider a missionary family. You know where most missions kids are educated? In mission schools, often thousands of miles away from where their parents are serving. So in order to execute on what they feel is God's call for their life, they put at risk their own families sometimes. So why would anyone ever pursue a worthy goal that puts something at risk unless they had a belief that it was possible to achieve it? Sometimes I think, and this is why belief is so important, sometimes I think we delude ourselves into saying, I really want this, because it sounds really cool to talk about it, but we never quite work up the nerve to pursue it because we're afraid it won't work. Belief, let's jump down to these 5 points here. Belief plus careful planning, plus intelligent action, plus attentiveness, plus persistence equals a successful outcome. So without belief, you won't begin. Without belief, you won't begin to plan. Have you ever met a person who's great at dream talking, at family events, or diners, or whatever? They've always got something that they're going to do in the future, and they've got a great, they really talk a great game. Ask them about the planning. Ask them about the steps that they've taken. Many of you are smiling at this, so some of you must know that person. What separates wishful thinking from actually getting down to the business of pursuing something? Belief in something will actually force you to start to put a plan in place for its accomplishment. A good plan will test your goal's validity. A good plan will actually enhance your belief. So suppose you start out with a tentative belief that something is possible and you really start... How many of you have a plan? I saw some of you raised your hand and said, yeah, I'm working towards some long-range worthy goal. How many of you have a comprehensive plan in place for achieving that?
That's different.
Yeah. What's that?
What you said first is different than what you said second.
What did I say first?
Plan is far different than a comprehensive plan.
Okay. How many of you have a plan written down that actually calls for action steps? Do you not believe enough in what you're working toward? Or do you actually honestly believe that you have a good enough memory and a systematized method of living that you just know the plan and it's ingrained in you? See, if you really want something and you really believe it's worthy, and that calls into question another thing, is it possible that you never really sit down to write the plan because you're not really convinced that it's a worthy goal and not a selfish goal?
Once your plan starts to fall into place and things start to line up and you see that success start to emerge, there's an element of responsibility that you have to stick with it.
Mm-hmm.
You have to continue on with the... And some people don't want to absorb that extra responsibility of being the person in charge of that success, the person that has to maintain that success, the person that has to drive others within that success. And that can be scary at times. You know, but they feel inadequate, and that they don't have the the capacity to orchestrate all of it. So they kind of back away from it a little bit.
Commitment's a scary thing. Like, I'm following you. Like, go to CR. There's a plan there. Like, my belief isn't so much, or, you know, I've got this much hope, but if I see people improving, people growing. You know, and that, like, it's sort of like my plan is incomprehensive. I'm kind of coattail riding or joining in the momentum of that. I'm hoping for myself for growth and that kind of thing. So I'm looking at the plan they have, and not so much about making my own plan, but I'm deciding how much of that, how's this going to work in my life.
Suppose, and this is just an illustration, but suppose that this is your worthy goal, and this is where you are down here. Now, when you don't have if you have a comprehensive plan, it is constantly, no matter which direction you're going, pushing you in the direction of that plan, the accomplishment of that, right? That's a plan. It's easy to get off course, but your plan tells you when you're off course, exactly like the good GPS that Jim has, not the bad GPS. But what you're describing is a little different. What you're describing is, I really don't have a comprehensive plan that gives me cues as to which direction and also when I'm off course. But it's more like, I sort of have a vague general direction, but if outside forces push me this way or this way, I'll kind of go there.
No.
No?
Well, to some extent, because that... rebellious. I can't just agree. You know, I'm admitting I don't have personal, I have personal goals and plans, but I know I'm a bad planner. I don't have a comprehensive idea of what I should do. So I'm watching people around me to see what's going on. I don't think I'm being pushed.
Okay.
You know, I'm not going for hear stuff all the time. I'm not going for this. You know, church to church, I hear stuff. I think I got it. You know, I think God's really wants me in a certain direction. I have a real faith in where He's sending me. So as I'm coming up to the curves in the road, sometimes I feel like I'm the one pushing the arrow back. Like, you know, maybe not.
Okay.
Maybe not. You know, shapes me, no doubt, you know, as I'm interacting with Jim was talking about relationships are shaped our shape, but I'm also not so malleable that I'm getting twisted.
Did you hear, there was one key phrase that he said somewhere, I don't know, miles back in that. But he said, I kind of know where I need to be and what I need to be doing, but I don't always have the discipline. I don't always know exactly what I should do next. Isn't that part of the plan?
It's part of the wisdom.
Part of the plan is I don't know everything that I need to know, and I put myself in the company of those who can help me to find out what I need to know. So a comprehensive plan doesn't say I know every answer along the way. A comprehensive plan reveals for me, oh, I don't have any answer over here. I need to be in the presence of someone who can have an answer for that part of the thing. So if we were to think about this in a business sense, maybe you understand marketing, maybe you understand sales, maybe you understand how to roll a product out, but maybe you're not great at developing the product. See the stack of stuff Jim dragged out of his magic bag there, right? Think about how many thousands of man hours were spent in developing each single one of those products. Now,
in a sense, when they become antiquated and outdated, the product fails.
But the point is, the person who has the original, Steve Jobs, right? He wasn't the ultimate techie guru. He really wasn't. His big innovation was, I understand that if we could develop a device where people could carry everything in one device, they would flock to it. And he surrounded himself with people who could create the device. So the plan said, this is where we want to go, this is what we want to have, but I don't know all the steps in between, so I'm systematically going to surround myself with people who can help to get me to there.
You've got to be reading Proverbs 20. The number's too small. It says, make plans by seeking advice. You wage war in guidance.
Good stuff.
I wouldn't say when the product becomes obsolete that it fails. I would say it's accomplished its goal by getting you to buy it.
Right. My point was that the developer that created the first item that is now, in a sense, outdated, that same developer is now working on the next generation. So, while that product has failed, served its purpose for its time, the developer is now continuing to work on the next generation. That developer doesn't say, well, I'm a failure, I'm done. Right? I've now got to reset a new goal, plan towards it. So, it's part of, technology is
okay, that was supposed to be an illustration, so let's not get bogged down in the technology thing. The point is, go ahead.
Technology is no different than life.
Right.
It runs its course, you have to reset your sights on a new goal. We run into our seasons. As we get older, we have our goals, they're met. Do we stop, or do we set new goals? All right, I had a goal to get a car, I had a goal to get married, I had a goal to get through college, I had a goal to buy a house. All right, well, those are all, somewhat, predictable goals. I have a goal to have a career advancement, a little less predictable. So, do we stop setting our goals? But if I don't hit that goal in that time frame, now am I a failure, or did the event just not, hit the time frame?
No, that's okay. I hope you're not taking this as theory, because if you're looking at this as just a theoretical, abstract conversation about things, it's not going to be any benefit to you. The question is, what are you working on right now? What do you feel that you're called to work on that is really a worthy goal? And are you really believing that it is possible to achieve that? And we'll come back to another component of belief. Who will miss out, who will lose out if you are not successful? That's a really big question. Because in order to be a really worthy goal, it probably affects more people than you. It may affect more people than your family. Especially when we move into, we'll call them ministry goals or good business goals. Now, a good business goal is going to impact more than the business founders, the business principals. A good business goal that's progressively achieved is going to provide benefit in a number of areas. Where? Just think about this. Because as a practice run for why it is that it's important for you to believe that you can achieve a worthy goal. And who's going to miss out if you don't? Who misses out when you don't achieve your worthy goal? All right. Intelligent action. We're moving into action. This multi-step plan. Belief, careful planning, intelligent action, attentiveness, and persistence. Intelligent action is actually the first tangible proof that you mean business about this. It's the difference between the guy who's talking and the guy who actually starts to put money into the endeavor, commit resources of some sort to the endeavor, try to invite other people into the endeavor. Have you made the step? That's a reasonable question. Have you made the step? Have you committed something to this endeavor? Here's the really good thing, this attentiveness. And this is why persistence starts to be important. How many of you have ever set your... And Scott used the word timeline. How many of you have ever set your sights on a particular goal and you don't make it in time? What do you do with that? Hopefully. So suppose that you're at the intersection where resources are exhausted and you haven't met your time frame. This is where things really start to be tested. The goodwill of the people, it's not always cash that's gone. Sometimes it's just the goodwill and the trust of the people who are on your team and are committed to follow you. And they're exasperated. And they don't see any hope. And they want to quit. If you believe in it enough, you find a way around it. This is why we continue to come back to, why is this a worthy goal? Why do you believe that this is a worthy goal? It's not only the things that you risk when you pursue, it's the things that you risk when you don't pursue. And I hope gradually we're starting to move in a direction where you see that wisdom refines your definition of a worthy goal. So that it's not a selfish goal anymore. It really is a goal that you truly believe that people are going to lose out if it is not accomplished, and therefore it is worth the risk, it's worth the time, it's worth the persistence. What I'd like to do now is turn over to the book of Luke, and we're going to try to tie the idea of... Jim's going to dig out his electronic device. Now, did he get the right one out of his bag?
This one right here. Here's the challenge. Do the batteries...
I was just about to say that. Yeah, I wonder if it's charged and fully functional.
No, that's not wrong.
That's got nothing on the
wall. I'm going to turn over to the 9th chapter of Luke. We'll start the first verse here. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. You know, we read this stuff, and it's just a Bible story. And we've read it dozens of times, and sometimes we take for granted a few words. What's that?
What, like leave without nothing?
Well, no, even more than that. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now, if you go over to Mark... And actually, keep your finger there if you have a real paper Bible.
They still make paper?
Oh, they do, yes. Now, Mark, in the 6th chapter here, he says, and he called the 12 and began to send them out. A little bit different version here. Remember, Luke is written a little bit later on than Mark and Matthew. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And again, charged them to take nothing for their journey. So he sends guys out in pairs. What's their command? That was Mark 6, starting at the 7th verse.
What's the question?
What would you find unsettling about that?
It sounds like he's saying to just go, like not really prepare. Is So I guess it would be unsettling if you were, oh, I can't even grab it.
Yeah,
I
can't
even grab food.
You can't even pack around clothes. Get our wall or our phone.
Yeah, leave the phone.
It's just like, I can't bring my iPhone.
Well, you could, but there might not be a wall charger where you go, so it might not work.
The plan is real simple. You're receptive to that.
I also think you sent them out 2x2, so it kind of has support for one another.
Okay, I guess nobody's feeling this yet. I guess nobody is really feeling this. So, here's the way it works. Clark, I want you and your buddy Ron there, I want you to go out and I want you to heal the sick and cast out demons. Does anybody not feel the tension there?
I can't do that.
There you go. I can't do that. What's going to happen if I go to do that? You do realize that if you're going to do that, there's going to have to be the first time that you actually try to do that. Right? So I'm going to pull out my magic bullet gun here, and what happens if there's nothing in the chamber and nothing works? So every one of us here that's talked about this is focused on, I wonder if I'll have enough to eat tonight. I wonder if I shouldn't have brought more clothes. I wonder if my phone is charged before I leave. Can I bring my phone? Forget all that. What happens if I get out on my mission and I can't do any of this stuff?
But I think the way it says, they believed in him more than they doubted themselves, because they turned around and just went and did it. You know, what he said to do, they went out and did without any. Then there was this one person that argued against them that they couldn't do it. So their belief in what the results were going to be were greater than what they had to do.
Two words here. Two words. Why'd you have to run ahead like that? See? You already got to the answer. And he called the 12 together and gave them, and here are the two words. This is exactly what Art's talking about. Power and authority. Now, when Jesus is standing, just like Art said, when Jesus is standing face to face with you, and he says, go, and I'm giving you power and authority to do this, gives you confidence. You call purpose and the resources to do it. And we kind of think, well, that was Jesus, and Jesus was walking around on earth. He was one of us, and, you know, sort of looked like us and talked like us, but he had this incredible power. And so when he says, like Art said, I want you to go and do this, they had a confidence that he was going to be with them. But what happens when God's call isn't face to face? Do you question God's call? Do you question the power that he's given you or the authority? What's the difference anyway? It says he gave them power and authority. What do those two words mean? Because it seems that they're pretty integral to this. Look, turn over to Acts, the 19th chapter.
Require a certain measure of faith.
Well, suppose the call isn't face to face. There was no question. It was indisputable. He makes eye contact. He says, I want you to go. And just in case there was any doubt, suppose that the next day they were still there. What would he say? Why are you still here? Thought I told you to go. Undoubtedly, the plan was a little bit more detailed than that. Acts 19th chapter, verse 11. Now this is one of these really bizarre, kind of like weird stories that's tucked in there. But it really is a good illustration for what we're talking about right now. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul. And we'll back up to the beginning of the chapter so that you can get a feel for this. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So Paul's traveling through inland Greece. He comes upon some people who seem to be believers. And he gets into a bit of a detailed conversation with them. And he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now, I don't know why, but there's something he's picking up on in their conversation that kind of makes him believe that they sort of understand the basics of the gospel message, but they don't seem to understand it all. So he asks this question. And they said, no, we've never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, well, then into what baptism were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is the key line here. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Is Paul magic? Is this Paul? Paul's been given the two words, power and authority. He has the confidence in the power and the authority because he knows the issuer of the power and the authority. And so he acts on the power and the authority and things happen. Now back to verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. In other words, well, if Paul can do this, I'll just borrow the words that Paul uses. Should work for me too. What's the assumption? There's a formula for all this. And so they said, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Is there a personal connection there? In other words, I command you, this evil spirit inside this person, by whoever this power is that Paul knows. But the evil spirits answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So what happens when we go out in our own power and authority to achieve things? It may go well, it may not go well. Now, look, we don't always get beat up by things, but sometimes we do. How much more is your belief enhanced? How much more is your persistence fortified if you actually feel that you're called to do what you're doing? So whatever it is, this thing that you believe is the worthy thing that you are pursuing, have you gotten alone with God and found out if this is God's call in your life? Because it seems as if it really is God's call in your life, then you should be able to expect God's power and authority to rest on you for the accomplishment of that thing. Now, just another simple example of this. Let me see if I got this right. And it ties right in with what Art said before about that confidence level. This is talking about Jesus. We're back in Luke now. And he went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching. For his words possessed authority. What does that mean in that sense? His words possessed authority. Now remember, these people have been taught by teachers their whole lives. There would have been a rabbi there regularly. There would have been traveling teachers. That word itinerant that was used over in the book of Acts. There would have been traveling teachers. What makes his teaching so different?
He speaks with complete confidence.
As if?
As if he knows it's truth.
As if he knows that it's truth, and almost as if we might say, as if he knows the God whom he's talking about. So there's a personal connection there. Remember the guys trying to imitate Paul over there? Do you think they talked as if they knew God intimately? There was no confidence. Your confidence in mine, our ability to persevere, I believe is directly related to whether we genuinely sense the call of God on what we're doing. So here's the stumbling block. I think for many of us, we assume that the call of God only happens on certain people for certain things. So what do you think would be an appropriate call of God on your life? What would it look like? Come on, you know that we're in church, so we can give the church the answer first. It's okay.
Be a minister.
Of course, that would be a good call of God on your life. Yes. Any others? Now, even in church, we can do better than this. Come on, there's got to be more than one good churchy answer to this. What would be other... Huh? Of course it would. To forsake all and travel to darkest Africa. Well, India too. That's pretty dark. Any others? Now there you go, getting real again. Come on, now knock that off. What else? I mean, could you be called to the marketplace? Could you be called to humanitarian relief? Could you be called to a neighborhood ministry that was outside the church? Could you be what could here's a different way of asking it. What couldn't you be called to? In a world that God owns everything and everything is under His jurisdiction, what couldn't you be called to? The only question is, do you know what your call is? You know, it's amazing. If you go over to... Let me see if I get this right. We're going to turn over to Matthew.
If you get called for whatever your gift is, as long as you know God gave you that gift, it's a big deal.
The only thing He's not going to call you to do is sin.
All right, Matthew the 10th chapter. This is another recounting of the same story. All three stories tell a little bit different detail, so they add to it. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So the call is somewhat specific. It's not just go and do good wherever you happen to find the opportunity to go and do good. It's go and do good in this specific area. So the call is general enough that you can make a difference, but it's specific enough that you don't dilute your energies. Time is short. Resources are limited. How many of you are stretched too thin? How many of you are at least stretched? So there seems to be a focusedness of the call. Even as I'm talking right now, I'm just sensing this. You know, you really need to spend some time alone with God to get a handle on this. Is this just a wild hair that I have, this idea that I'm going to do this, or is this a call of my life? Because if you read the rest of the story of this, like we like the story about how Paul steps into a crowd and people are healed. And there's another place in the book of Acts where it talks about people would just line up on the sides of the road so that when Peter walked by, does anybody remember this? So that if even his shadow fell on them, they would be healed. Right? Doesn't that sound like it would be cool to be that guy? Right? I mean, you could make a great Marvel Comics movie out of that, right? And things would happen. And I mean, with today's animation, you could really make a great movie out of that, couldn't you? It sounds cool to be that guy. But then you look at the rest of Peter's life. And you look at the rest of Paul's life. And it seems like those, what we'll call magic moments, are pretty rare. Overall, the life of the call has more tough stuff in it than it does magic moments. And so I think, let's go back to Jesus' words again. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. What's he setting them up for? You're not going to be well received where in some of the places you go. You're going to experience setbacks. The call is yours. The power and the authority, I give you. And to us, it seems unimaginable that with power and authority, anyone could resist you. How could you not be successful wherever you went if you had power and authority? But that's not really the way the Bible... The Bible says that things get in God's way. That people resist God. That people shut the door on God. So if people shut the door on God, and we're simply commissioned by God, it seems to imply that people are going to shut the door on us too. They're going to lock us out. They're going to try to shut down our vision, our mission. They're going to try to get in the way.
And what is it telling us that our reaction should be?
Probably not to be bitter and resentful, eh? Not to be surprised and shocked when it happens. If we were going to go a little bit personal and practical about it, not to go viral with critical comments about how we were offended by things and how our civil liberties and rights were being taken away. It just says, okay, our civil liberties and rights were trampled on a little bit. Let's just move on to the next opportunity.
Right. Don't argue about it.
Right. This is the way it is.
Persistence.
Persistence. Right. Do you know what else he says? What's the implication? When you shake the dust off your feet, what are you to do next? Move on to the next town. There's always something more to do. If you run up against a roadblock here, how many of you have stopped at the roadblock? How many of you have just quit? That's it. That's the end. It's not what he says. He says, get up, shake the dust off, wherever the dust is, and move to the next opportunity. Final thing, then we'll be done. Actually, a short week. Are you acting, living, behaving as a called person with power and authority? In other words, are you acting as the person would act who has that thing that you feel is a worthy objective? Do you understand what I'm asking? Because people talk about what they'd like to do and what they'd like to be and what they'd like to have and the things they'd like, but they don't behave consistently with that. And the common refrain is, well, when I get there, I'll do that. And I believe that assumption is all wrong. I believe instead, you have to be that, and then ultimately you will get that. So behave the way the person would behave who was achieving the thing that you want to achieve. Now, what does that mean in your life? I don't know. I don't know what your call is. I don't know what that unique thing is that God has given you to do. Maybe some of you, and this will be my final comment, maybe some of you are familiar with this idea that a lot of people are sitting, well, I'm praying, I'm waiting on God. And a lot of times, God has already done everything that's necessary, and in fact, it is God that's waiting on us. So if I were to give you two or three action points to leave here with, it would be, if you really feel that God has placed some worthy vision in front of you and said, go that way, you need to get alone with God and confirm that that is God's call in your life. Because if it is God's call on your life, it is within your right to ask for the power and the authority to go and do that. And if that's not, wouldn't it be better to find out now? Wouldn't it be better to invest some time now rather than to go off without God's power and authority and try to pursue it on your own and waste years of your life and resources and at the same time not do whatever it is that God has called you to do? So a couple weeks ago I said, read a chapter of Proverbs every day. This week I'm going to say, Take an hour or two. Find the hour or two. Make the hour or two. And get alone with God and just pose that question to Him. And see if you can find the answer to that.